Okay, so we are reviewing our doctrinal statement with the idea that we want to amend it or expand it with what we are working on here. Now, I want to go to, we're doing a couple of amendments here. And the sheet that I handed out to you, this was mentioned last week on the Holy Spirit. We believe, this is the way we had it worded, we believe in the eternal deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. And the comment was made about personhood. And I thinking that over after our discussion, I think it would be better to change that to personhood instead of personality. Okay? So that's the change there that I just wanted to highlight. Don't think that one is all that controversial. So that is where we are. Now, the next one is the doctrine of man. Okay? Now, we had... Let's see. This doesn't go. This is not quite where I want it to be. No, that is. Okay. Brother. I thought, now this is not going to work right. So let me just, I've got to quickly make a little adjustment here. Sorry. This is very professional, as you note here. Let me just click a fade on that, and I hope that will come last. All right, okay, so now we'll go back. Oops, that's the wrong button. There we go. Okay, now let me get back to that. There we go. Okay, so on the doctrine of man, we had the basic statement at the beginning, but we had this statement here. We believe that God created man as male and female, that creation determines gender, and deny any notion that gender is fluid or a social construct. God created man, male and female, in his image, for the purpose of populating the earth and holding dominion over it. God created man, male and female, for the institution of marriage, which God intends as one man and one woman, until death parts them. We thus deny the validity of same-sex marriage and mourn the occurrence of divorce that runs rampant among men. Though marred by the fall, God's purpose for creation remains the same. So some questions are raised about this because there it's more than just same-sex marriage. It's more than just divorce that are problems with human sexuality. And so I was thinking about how to amend this, how to reword it. And I came across another statement from another church, and they had this. And so I think this is a good replacement for that whole second paragraph there. We believe that God created man as male and female and instituted marriage as the basic building block of human society at creation. We believe that the only legitimate marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God rejects any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. So I think that is clearer than the paragraph we had before, and so I think it would be a better way of stating this. I've also added, there was another comment, and then I'll let you have questions or comments, on the beginning of life. So under the doctrine of man, we believe that human life begins at conception, that God sees the child in the womb as a valid human life worthy of protection. All right, so I think it's we should add that as well. All right, so any comments or questions on those on those amendments? Anything that you would like to raise? Yes, James. Yes.
Preaching this sinful world, we're becoming bombarded by messages from schools, government, the media, and everything, you know, telling us that it is whatever they think of it as, but
yeah.
Transgender ideas.
Right. Well, I appreciate that, but one of the things I want to, and that's all correct, what you said is correct. One of the things, the reason that we are expanding our doctrinal statement in this area is because we want it to be clear what we are agreeing on as a group. So what this does, what a doctrinal statement does is it, somebody comes in and wants to join our church, What they are saying is, I agree with this founding document. Okay? So it's not meant that we're not trying to be, you know, warriors for in this sense. By this statement, we're not trying to just make a big push and try to offend people and things of that nature. But we are trying to define who we are as a church, what we believe, what we are gathered around. And so, you could be as simple as saying, well, we're gathered around the Bible. But when, you know, there's so much controversy and people say, well, what do you mean by that? And so churches and Christian organizations through history have developed statements of what they believe the Bible teaches so that it is clear what their point of view is. Okay? So that's what we're trying to do. Yes, Adrian, thanks for your... Yes. 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 Yes, that's true. It doesn't have the line about divorce. You're right. Yes, we could add that back in somehow. I will. I'll consider that. But thank you for pointing that out. All right. Okay. Now, any other? And I agree that. See, that's why I went with this statement because it was much. It was better worded than what we had put down originally, in my opinion. All right. I thought I saw a hand. Rob. Okay. You missed a week. Okay.
Also, I guess I would add to what you're saying about the reason for the doctrinal statement, that it's also to protect our body from somebody coming in with a bunch of friends and overtaking the church for something that it wasn't meant to be.
That's true. People join the church, they are saying they agree with the doctrinal statement. And so if a group of people decided to cause trouble in a church, they could lie about what they believe. However, by contradicting the statement, if some people are trying to cause trouble in contradiction to the statement, that would put their membership in jeopardy. You see, and so we would have grounds for removal of people who don't show that they don't believe the statement. Okay, Maureen?
So, I agree with everything that's there. I would think that sometimes the more you add, if you stopped right after that, we believe that God has commanded that no one can have sexual activity, if we engage, et cetera, right there, listing it all out, I mean, all of that is still included in that first statement, right?
Yes, it is, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there is risk in making your statement longer to a certain extent because, it can sort of creep into a bigger and bigger and more complicated statement. However, given the current climate in this area, I do think we need to be as explicit as we can. That's my view. All right, Rob. Right.
So while you've covered more here, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think that's what you meant. I thought you meant something more overarching, umbrella statement.
Well, I will have to check with him on that, I guess.
Which agrees with what Maureen said.
Yeah, the thing is that in this particular area, I do think it's not that this will protect the church from lawsuits. It's not going to protect the church necessarily. What it does is it states what we are, but it does, because of the confusion in our society today, I think that we need to be as clear on this area. In other areas, we don't necessarily need to be quite so, hit every point of things that we believe. But here I really think it's important in this one that we have a good, solid statement on this particular area. Okay. Yes, Beth? Yes. Well, we believe that man has the ability to choose. And that's the kind of church we are. So that is we're quite explicit about that. So well, we believe in the doctrine of election, but we don't teach it the way a Calvinist would teach it.
Okay,
we'll talk about that some other time. Okay. All right. No, that is the way it's spelled, actually. It is the way it's spelled, yes. Yes. Yes, I understand. There are lots of words like that. Yeah, no, it is without an A. All right. Okay. Are we good on that? Because we have still half of the statement to go through. Yes, Adrian? Okay. Right. Okay, well, let me think about, okay, I'll just write that down and I'll think about that. Yeah. That's a good point. Okay, end sentence at alter gender. All right, my notes are, I hope I can read them later, but that's the idea. Okay, so let's move on. Thank you for those. Those are good. We do want to think through these things. If you have other comments as you go through the documents, then please, feel free to email me or call me or have coffee and let's talk about these things, because we want to be clear about what we believe. And I don't mind, for those of you who are not members, I don't mind discussing things where you have questions and wonder about what we believe and why we state it the way we state it. All right, Rob.
For those on the internet watching, when somebody makes a statement,
could you repeat it? Yes. I'll try to repeat as much as I can. I appreciate that. I know it's hard. That's another thing we thought about doing, is putting mics that can pick up the thing, but that hasn't happened yet. All right, Augustine. Yeah. Right. Right. That's right. Well, and that's where, like what I don't have on the screen, but there are references under that section that are dealing with, I think, almost every one of these points. So that is one thing. If you want to study this further, go look at all those references that are in the section. All right, so now let's go to the main statement. And so the page last week, this is page 4, if you brought your sheet. And this is, I believe that's right, or is it page 3. Oh, that's right. We were in salvation. That's right. And I think we read this one last week, but we didn't discuss it very much. Okay, so salvation. We believe that sin entered the world at the fall of Adam, that it eternally separates men from God, that it condemns every man to hell, that its mark is upon every man, and that man cannot escape its consequences by any effort of his own. We believe that salvation is a gift of God freely provided by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for the sins of all men. We believe that the individual obtains salvation by personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. We believe that in salvation the believer is called, regenerated, baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ, justified, including the forgiveness of sin and restoration to favor with God through the merit or righteousness of Christ, adopted, sanctified, and glorified. We believe that saving faith manifests itself in godly sorrow and shame for sin and turning away from the life of the flesh to a godly walk. We believe that any man who will receive Jesus Christ by faith obtains salvation and will live with God forever, while those who reject him are condemned already to eternal damnation. We believe that God keeps his saints by his power and that they are secure in Christ forever. All right, so I don't think we had time to discuss this one last week. So any comments or questions on this particular part of the statement? Rob. Well, okay, so Rob is asking about the phrase where personal faith in the saving power of Jesus' blood. Should we say Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? That's a good question. Because, you see, the term blood is a shorthand for the death, burial, and resurrection. We have passages. I do think it's important to reference the blood because this all the way back to, was I in high school? I think I might have been in high school. Or maybe I was in college by this point. But I remember we were in a camp meeting at the church that we grew up in Camrose, Alberta. And there was they had this big powwow every year. There were special speakers and a lot of good services and so forth. But they also had a teen section, a youth section. And so I was at this session, and I remember this young fellow, college guy, and he was sort of speaking disparagingly of the Old Testament as being that old, bloody religion. Okay, you know, that's sort of code word for liberal theology that tries to divorce between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I simply quoted from Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay, and that sort of shut him up. I was so proud of myself. That's a sin, by the way, being proud. But anyway, okay. But anyway, yeah, that's right. Yeah, so that's what I wrote on this time. Okay, but the thing is, this is an area where the blood itself is a shorthand for the death, burial, and resurrection. And because people try to get away from it, I sort of like that term. So I'm not sure that we need to be that fine-tuned here. And also because we do talk about in our doctrine of Christ, let me just have a quick look back here. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died as substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of all men, that God raised the crucified body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, that he bodily ascended to heaven where he presently intercedes as high priest for us, that he will bodily return for the saints, and so on. So I do think we do have those ideas in the statement regardless. And so I kind of really like the term blood there. That's sort of why I'm defending myself. All right, Marlene. That's right. The life is in the blood. Yeah, that's right. And so it is a very important concept. Now, there are people that go off on it, and there's certain things that have been taught about it that are incorrect. So I recognize that. But I think our statement comprehensively is enough to make it clear enough. All right. Any other comments or questions on this section? All right. You ready to move on to the next? Okay. See no hands? Okay. So the church. We believe in the church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and of which all regenerated people in this age are a part. We believe the church is a body peculiar to the age of grace and entirely distinct from national Israel. We believe a local church is a congregation of baptized believers, each holding a credible confession of faith, faithfully observing the ordinances of Christ and associated for worship, the work of the ministry, evangelism, observance of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and fellowship. We believe that its officers are male pastors and deacons whose qualifications The scriptures clearly define. We believe that the local church is an autonomous body having the God-ordained right of self-government through congregational polity, free from the interference of any religious hierarchy, solely responsible to preserve its own internal integrity, maintain pure doctrine and practice, elect its own officers, ordain men to the ministry, settle its own internal affairs, and determine the method and extent of its cooperation with other churches. We believe in the authority of secular government regarding external matters such as building codes, property laws, civic behavior, and such like, but hold the church separate from the state regarding internal matters such as doctrine, teaching, electing officers, and other ministries of the church. Okay, so that's the doctrine of the church. We are covering quite a bit there. There's several key concepts, the autonomy, self-government of the local church, and also the idea of separation of church and state, albeit an American term, is something that we as Baptists certainly affirm. It came into America through the influence of Baptists, and we believe in that. We believe, as the scriptures teach us, we're to submit to the government, certainly in areas that regard things such as building codes and so forth, but we're not going to submit to them if they were to tell us what doctrine to preach or teach or to hold. No, that's not their bailiwick, and so there we would resist. All right, so any comments on this particular section? Amanda, I was just circling through my A's. All right, go ahead. No, anybody can be a witness, but believe in that God has chosen, and the scriptures are quite clear on this, has chosen men to be in leadership in the church organization, and so yeah, that's basically how that is what that means.
So you mean male pastors?
Male pastors and deacons and so forth. Okay. And we're covering that in a very brief statement, like we're putting that word in there, because we're not. There's a whole debate, and lots of stuff has been written by it, but it seemed very simple to make the statement clear by expressing it that way. All right. Yes, Rob. Yes.
Is there a benefit to go into the details? Like in the old one, we said self-governing, self-regulating. So is it necessary to talk about election of the officers or any man settling in civil affairs? Isn't that sort of the same thing but simpler?
Yeah, it's simpler. But again, there are the reason we expanded it. And remember, we were merging several different statements when we went through this. The reason that we're expanding this is because there are controversies that have come into churches that where if the statement isn't clear or not ambiguous, it causes situations where churches can be pressured or they can lose lawsuits or whatever. So we want to be as clear about what we mean as we can without being overly wordy. So, for example, when we talk about what we're trying to define is what does self-government mean, right? So we're free from the interference of any religious hierarchy. So we don't accept the authority of some higher denominational structure, all right? And we preserve its own internal integrity. So that's the thing. Now, we do acknowledge the authority of government. So I think, why would you add in, such as building codes, etc.? That is to illustrate what we mean by external matters. Okay? And I think that, and so I think that that defines what we are standing for. It allows for us to come together on a statement I think that we can all agree with, that defines us as clearly as possible, and hopefully without overburdening us with information.
Yeah, I can see that, because if we're just saying self-regulating, and somebody starts arguing, well, we, you know, denominational churches allow you to self-regulate.
That's right.
To a degree, right? And then all of a sudden you got a hassle.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So all of those things, they're put in because of, I mean, okay, so what is the potential of ever having any problems? Like, we don't actually even have to change our statement at all. Our statement is fine as far as it goes, right? The current statement that we have. So we started in 85 that we incorporated, okay? Or 86. So we, you know, that is, 14, 20, 36. 36 years, nobody's ever sued us. Nobody's ever caused a fight. We had no issues, right? However, I'm being a worrywart. There are certain things I didn't include that I realized I should have included. When I started comparing other statements, I thought, okay, they've got this. That makes sense. It defines what we believe, and it keeps us, it protects us in several ways. People wanting to join the church who don't agree on some very important doctrines, or people, a new pastor who comes in when I kick the bucket or retire, okay, and wants to take the church in a different direction. Now you have a document that says, wait a minute, this is what we believe. Okay, it's not unheard of for younger or newer pastors to have other ideas, but we want to define what we believe. All right, that's what the what our objective is. Yes, Beth.
Just going back to what Amanda said about the female pastors, mm-hmm. I believe that's right, male pastors.
Yeah.
But you said deacons only male, but there is like deaconesses, right?
Well, there is some. I'll give you a short answer. There's a much longer answer, but I'll give you a short answer. Okay, so in Romans 16, there's this woman, Phoebe, who carried the epistle of the Romans to Rome for Paul. It says, the feminine form of the term that is translated deacon is used to describe her as servant of the church, is how it's translated. Now, the term simply means servant. It doesn't mean that she held an office. Okay, now, whether you think she held an office or not, the term doesn't by itself mean that she held an office. It just means that she was a servant of the church. So, it is not a sufficient passage to base a doctrine of deaconesses on that passage. Now, having said that, I know of Baptist churches who are fundamental Baptist churches that I would agree with in many ways that do have a specific office of deaconess. Their roles are defined. They are not a part of the authority structure of the church. They are servants of the church. And, you know, that's fine. But I don't think it's something, it's not a route, it's not something I want to make an official office in our church. All right, Amanda.
I just want to be clear, I wasn't talking about women holding a position in the church. I was talking about where it says ordained men to ministry. I was talking about women doing ministry and going to another country to ministry or to our church.
Okay.
Yeah,
there's a lot of, this is an area where there is a lot of activism in some ways. Now, as general rule, I don't believe in single women missionaries. And I have never encouraged it. Now, the mission board that we belong to did support and send out single women missionaries in certain roles. I think their roles are much too limited, and I just have a hard time justifying it in the scriptures. And certainly, what But what we're talking about here when it says ordain men to the ministry, this is the church, the local church, a local Baptist church has authority to ordain or appoint men to the ministry. So it's not really talking about, and that means to the pulpit. Okay, yeah, go ahead. No, no, not at all. However, as we do not believe that the scriptures teach that there is a that there is an office in the church where women hold authority or leadership. It's just not the way it's structured. But our women do many things: counseling, evangelism, and all kinds of service. So. However, as far as an official ministry, as like a woman, a single woman missionary, we've never supported them, and I wouldn't lead our church to do that. Okay, go ahead, Marlene, first. Yeah. Yeah. Well, what we're trying to do is to follow the scriptures. That is the thing. All right, Maureen.
So I was saying, like, when the big emphasis
in these roles is teaching God's word, right?
Yes.
And following
God's order of creation.
Yeah. Right. In role. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. We're just simply trying to follow the scriptural order. That's all we're trying to do. All right. Any other questions on this? Okay. Let's move on to the next section then. Okay, the ordinances. This is something that I had left out way back when. And this is what prompted even any kind of revision to the statement. We really need to have this in our statement. We believe there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the immersion of a believer in water, properly called believer's baptism. It symbolically displays our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the resultant responsibility to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a prerequisite to church membership. The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the Lord's death until he comes, is a reminder of our continual fellowship with him. The participant should precede communion with careful self-examination. All right. So any questions on this part of the statement? Are you okay there? I think that one's fairly clear. Okay, I'll move on unless you really want to come back. Okay, under mission. We believe the primary mission of the church and each individual believer is the evangelization of the lost through every means possible, including personal efforts and the support of others through financial support and prayers. The church fulfills its mission by preaching the gospel and making disciples, by baptizing them and teaching them in order to build up the church in the image of Jesus Christ. And so, basically a simple statement, I think. This is pretty well, I guess it's a little expanded from what we said before, but not too much different. Any comments or questions on this section? Okay, yes, Jason.
The believer is the evangelization of the lost.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the way that's worded, you'd have to reword the whole thing. Evangelization of the lost, I think, is a way we often express it. You could say to bring the gospel to the lost. That would be basically the same thing, but slightly different. Okay, but I don't think that's. I think it's either way is fine. Yes, Gordon. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and that's right. Especially when we're defining certain aspects of our organization and so forth, we want to be clear on those things. But then in terms of what we're doing as a church, we all have responsibilities to be involved in reaching out to others. All right, let's move on to the next one, which is the church and government. We'll read this and then we can talk about it. We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society, that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the coming Prince of the kings of the earth. Now, as I read that now, I realize we basically said the same thing in our doctrine of the church. And this, we've been more specific in the doctrine of the church than in this on the church and government. So this section could be removed from the statement, in my opinion. But I don't know what anybody else would say. I think it's covered in the previous statement, so that's what I'm saying. All right, go ahead, Beth. Okay, so we've talked about that a good deal in recent months, but the statement about Hebrews 10:24 and 25 is not a command. All right, it is it's an exhortation, and it is it doesn't mean that the doors must always be open. Okay, it is exhorting those believers to not abandon their church because of the fear of government repression. But it doesn't mean that the church must be open at every on any set schedule, or that the church must that we are, it's not a requirement of believers that they attend church every time it's open. So, for example, if that were so, and you were to skip one service, you would be violating the scriptures. You might be able to say, well, for exception of sickness or such thing like that, but if you are a member of a church and you don't attend a Wednesday night service, for example, or you don't attend a Sunday afternoon service, or you don't attend this service, maybe you only come to one service. Well, are you going to insist that everyone must? Now, I would be willing to say everyone should, okay, but I'm not willing to say that everyone must. And so, consequently, I don't think we need to add that. Now, as far as this particular part of the statement is concerned, though, as I said earlier, I do think that's basically been stated in our doctrine of the church. So I'm not sure whether that needs to continue to remain in this revised statement. Any comments on that point? Yes, Rob. Yeah, well, see, the problem, and this is fairly general. This is fairly general. I mean, I think all of this is true, but is it, especially since we stated our doctrine of the church very explicitly, delineating the relationship of the church and government already, and actually more explicitly than here, I'm not certain that this needs to continue in the statement. So, okay. All right, well, we'll just, any comments on that, if you'd like to comment about that, please email me or talk to me. I'd be glad to talk more about it, as we say. All right, so we are running out of time. I think we'll stop here. There's two more sections to talk about, and we will next Sunday we'll cover those things. We'll also deal with the business meeting questions about the parking lot. We'll have a little bit more information for you at that time if there's a competing quote in hand. And also, what we're not trying to get you to decide about the quote. What we want you to do when it comes to that is for you to authorize the pastor and deacons to make the decision. So in other words, authorize them up to a certain amount, up to a certain dollar amount, to make a decision in terms of how we do this. We would like to pave our parking lot. I think that's a general consensus. It isn't cheap. We do have the money. So whether we should do it now or not, that's going to be our decision, I guess, is what we're working on. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close for today. Our Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for teaching us from your word about how we should live. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we work through these matters in understanding what we are agreeing to as a church, that we would be clear in our expression of our faith, and also that we would be in all things submitted to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.